Okay. We'll have time, question and hopefully answer. If anybody has any questions or comments about Jewish ministry, about what we're doing, anything in general, you can go ahead and raise your hand if you've got something.
Any question? Is something you want to know about Jews? Okay. You probably as well studied on Jews than what you're going to have. Anybody have a question on Jewish ministries?
Okay, well, if you think of one, if you think of one, I'll be at the display for a little bit after the service. So write it down or write it in your mind to try and remember, and I'll try and answer for you any question you might have about our ministry, Jewish ministry, or anything like that. Okay, I'm going to turn to Acts 23, and we're just going to look at a very simple thought, a very simple idea. I prayed a lot and thought about what to preach this morning and what to talk about for the afternoon service. And I felt like God was directing me in this way. To give you some background to what we're going to look at in Acts 23, Paul is arrested near the temple in Jerusalem. He is taken before the Roman court. To have a better explanation of his accusations from the Jewish leaders, he is sent before the Sanhedrin, or the Jewish ruling body, the political court system within Judaism there in Jerusalem. This was most likely around AD 54, okay? Let's look at verse number 1 of Acts chapter 23. It says, "And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, 'Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day.' And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, 'God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law?' And they that stood by said, 'Revilest thou God's high priest?' Then said Paul, 'I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people.' But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other part Pharisees, he cried out in the council, 'Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope of the resurrection of the dead, am I called in question?' And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, 'We find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or angel hath spoken to him, let us not fight against God.' And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle." Let's ask the Lord to help us tonight, or this afternoon. Father, I thank you once again for the opportunity to be here at this church, and I thank you for the people that are here. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless us from your word today, that as we look into your word, we would find what you have for us and what we need, whether we realize it at this point or not. And I pray, Lord, that you would gain all the honor and the glory from everything that's said. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul was brought into the castle, basically into prison. He was being held, okay, during the midst of this huge trial and the fiasco that was going on in Jerusalem because of Paul, what he had said, what he had done, what he brought up during this trial about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the resurrection, and everything got out of hand, and he's brought to the prison here to be held in this castle. Put yourself into Paul's sandals, okay? He had been physically beaten. He was mobbed by angry people. How many of you have ever had that happen? I doubt that any of us really have been through what Paul had been through in the previous 24 hours, week, okay, or so. Was he alone? Look at verse 11. "And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome.'" I'd like to give you one quick thought, one main idea. It's that God has a plan for you. No matter what you're going through, if it's something even close to what Paul went through, we're going to look at some things that Jesus says to him that I believe he would say to us as well. Different instances where Jesus brings comfort to the discouraged in the midst of their trial, as he did to Paul. I'm going to give you three things that Jesus would tell us when we're discouraged, okay? As a believer, in a general sense, these things can definitely be applied to us. What three things would Jesus tell us when we're discouraged? You might not be discouraged right now, but maybe sometime in the future, if you're going through a trial, going through a tribulation, try and remember these three things. The first thing I believe he would say is, I am with you. Look at verse 11 again. He says, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou, or at the beginning of the verse, the night following it says, the Lord stood by him. The Lord was with him. You know, we have a promise that the Bible says that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Okay? We have the Spirit of Christ. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling within us. And the Bible says that he will never leave us nor forsake us. If you're in the middle of a trial or a tribulation, as I mentioned when I was going crazy about a year ago, facing this potential situation that I was completely anxious and worried about, you need to remember that the Lord is with you. Amen. Okay? When we're going through bad times, hard times, difficulties, the first thing that we really feel is, well, I'm all alone. I have no hope. I'm in just this awful situation, and all I have is myself to get me through. And that's a lie from the devil, because Jesus is with you. Okay? If you're a born-again child of God, Jesus is with you. He is there. Okay? And a lot of times we don't take advantage of that. We just kind of figure, well, I'm just going to go it alone. I'm just going to do whatever. Have you ever felt alone? How alone have you felt? Have you ever possibly felt as alone as Paul would have felt being locked in a castle dungeon? Okay, put yourself in his shoes, in his sandals. Okay, 54 AD, after being beaten and mobbed, he's thrown into a castle dungeon. And that's when Jesus appears to him. It says the Lord stood by him. He was not alone. And so no matter how alone you feel, Jesus is there. How many of you have ever been to a hospital where you've been the patient or you've visited somebody in the hospital who is sick? Okay, I would think pretty much all of us, for the most part, can imagine that kind of thought. I had a kind of shaky first 5 years of my life, health-wise. I was in and out of the hospital. I almost died multiple times. And I remember when I was about 4 years old, 5 years old, the last major time I was in the hospital, I was probably about his age, okay, our little boy Evan, okay? And I had to be in the hospital for, I think it's either 2 or 3 weeks. I had all kinds of medical difficulties going on, and I asked my mom about it because she obviously knew more about it than I would have, having been 5 years old at the time. And it was maybe a year or two ago. For the first time since that happened, for the first time really ever, she explained to me that during that time when I was his age and I was in the hospital for 2 or 3 weeks, that I had a 1 in 10 chance of survival. 1 in 10. That means out of 100 people that have that same condition that I had, only 10 of them survived. I didn't know that until like a year ago. So that kind of blew my mind. But if you've ever been there, if you've ever been in the hospital, there was times when I was there and my parents would come and visit me and they would stay as long as they could. Maybe they'd stay all night. Maybe they would stay until I fell asleep. But I remember as a little kid, about that old, okay, waking up and having them be gone. Okay, maybe it was like 3 or 4 in the morning. They would be back the next morning, but they had to go home. I had, you know, another brother and sister at home. And my dad was, you know, going back and forth with his job. I felt a lot better having somebody there. Okay? And this is the idea here where it says, even though Paul was imprisoned, he was put in the dungeon, put in the jail there in the castle, in the holding room or whatever it was, Jesus, the Lord, stood by him. No matter what you're going through, as bad as it could possibly be, Jesus is there, standing or being set near in a particular place, right next to Paul. It says the Lord stood by him. The first thing he would say is, I am with you. The second thing he would say, I believe, is what he says to Paul. Be of good cheer. When you're discouraged, okay, I believe that Jesus would communicate to you to be of good cheer. He says that multiple times in the Bible. In verse number 11, he says those exact same words to Paul. He says, be of good cheer, Paul. Okay, be encouraged, Paul. I'd like to read you a couple of verses about cheer. I have a list here. Matthew 9:2. Cheer is related to salvation. And behold, they brought unto him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, saith unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. You don't have to raise your hand, but if you've had your sins forgiven, if you've been born again, if you've been saved, you have a reason to be of good cheer. No matter what's going on in your life, you can be of good cheer because of your salvation. Secondly, cheer is related to being made whole by faith. Matthew 9:22, but Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort or cheer, thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that very hour. Not only have we been forgiven, okay, but we've been made complete. We have a reason to live. We have a purpose to our lives in glorifying the Lord and having fellowship with him and doing his will. Cheer is being with Jesus. Matthew 14:27. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. Mark 6:50. For they all saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them and said unto them, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. If we ever have a reason to be cheerful in a bad spot, in a tribulation, in a trial, it's because Jesus is with us.
Yes, sir.
Cheer is Jesus caring for us. Mark 10:49. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they call a blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. You know Jesus loves you? Okay, that song can kind of, sometimes we take it for granted because it's sung so often or you know, said so often, but Jesus really does love you. He gave his life for you. And so no matter what you're going through, you can realize that he's with you and that he loves you. Cheer is overcoming the world through Jesus. John 16:33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, like being thrown into a castle dungeon, or having some health difficulty, or having some financial difficulty, or having some relationship difficulty. Okay, in the world you're going to have tribulation. But then he says this, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. What matters most is taken care of. What matters most, what really matters, is done. Jesus has taken care of it. Jesus has abolished our sin debt in his own body. And then lastly here, this last verse, cheer is God having a plan for us. In Romans, or in Acts chapter 23, the verse we just read. He says, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified before me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Do you know God has a plan for you? I don't know what it is. You might not even know what it is. But God has a plan for you. He has a will for you to do. And he's going to take care of you through that. No matter what you may face, no matter what you may come across, Jesus is there. And we have a reason to be of good cheer. He would say, I am with you. He would say, be of good cheer. You know, there's a verse that says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Think about that in this context, okay? You're in jail. You're going through some tribulation, going through some trial, persecution, just whatever difficulty it may be. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Whenever you feel weak, whenever you feel downhearted, whenever you feel just completely depressed, okay? The joy of the Lord is your strength.
Amen.
I'd like to turn real quickly here in closing to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. You see, God had a specific plan for Paul, okay? Jesus told him, be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, thou must also testify of me in Rome. Jesus was saying to Paul, Paul, this isn't the end of the story for you. I've got more for you to do. Now, no matter what it might be, it's God who is desiring to do this. And God is the one who knows better than we do, quite honestly. We don't think that all the time, but he knows much better than we do. And the fact that he is in control and he has a plan should bring us hope, should bring us comfort, should bring us cheer. Jeremiah 29, verses 11 and 12. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. You know, God has a will for you. God has a plan for you. God has a desire for you. The Bible says that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. Okay? To be predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. Okay? He wants us to be like Christ. He's willing to work all things together for our good to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, what wouldn't Jesus say? What are some of the things that when we're going through some kind of huge difficulty, huge trial, ordeal, persecution, whatever it is, fill in the blank, what wouldn't Jesus say? What wouldn't he say to Paul? Well, he wouldn't say, well, you really messed this one up. Okay? What happened when Paul met Agabus? Okay, in Caesarea Philippi, just before this. He said, don't go to Jerusalem, Paul. Don't go to Jerusalem. They're going to bind you. They're going to take you somewhere. This will be bad for you, Paul. Don't do it. And Paul said, I am willing to die also at Jerusalem. And he went. Jesus didn't say, well, you should have listened to Agabus. He told you. You know this was going to happen. I don't think Jesus would say, boy, I just didn't know. I just don't know what you're going to do now. Okay? Jesus doesn't leave us hanging. Jesus doesn't leave us in a spot where, okay, you're on your own. I'm sorry. I don't know how to get you out of this one. Why, oh, why didn't you listen to Agabus? Sorry, kid, you're on your own. He wouldn't say, you got yourself into this one, you're going to have to get yourself out. Okay? He doesn't say that. He says, be of good cheer. And he has a plan for us. He doesn't say something along the lines of, well, I was going to have you go to Rome, but I didn't see the situation coming. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows everything. He knows all of our history. He knows all of what's going to happen.
That's right.
And so we can trust him with our lives. He doesn't say to Paul, well, you were going to go to Rome, but now that you're stuck in this dungeon in this castle in Jerusalem, forget that. You know, the plan is out the window now. He doesn't say that. God's plan for you trumps whatever situation you're in. Okay? And he also doesn't say, sorry, I wasn't paying attention. Sometimes we like to think that way, and sometimes Satan wants us to think that way. He wants to demean God. He wants to limit who God is in our minds and what we think God can do and how God can work, and he wants you to be discouraged. He wants you to be down. He wants you to be without hope. But God is there, and God has a plan for you. No matter what it might be, it might not be to testify of him in Rome, okay? It might just be to testify of him to your friend. It might be for you to go to some place where he has you to minister. It might be for him to have you minister here. Whatever roadblocks seem to be in the way, don't be discouraged. If you're serving God and living for him, he will get you through it. Okay? If you're not serving God, and if you're not doing what he says, he will bring you to himself. And so, whatever you're facing, in ministry it happens often. Okay? Satan hates two things greatly. I mean, he hates more than two. But he hates the Jews.
Yes, sir.
And he hates born-again believers. And so we have his crosshairs right on us. Because we're trying to tell God's chosen people about their Messiah. And so pray for us, but also know that whatever Satan might throw your way, be it discouragement, be it a trial or tribulation, whatever you're facing, as in the life of Job, if it's there, God has allowed it to be there for a reason. And so look through it through the lens of what God is doing in your life. And we should never be discouraged or downhearted as Christians because Jesus is there. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your presence in our lives. Thank you that you've promised never to leave us or forsake us. Thank you that in the deepest, darkest dungeon that we might face, realistically or symbolically, Lord, we know that you are there and that you are with us and that you have a plan for us. I pray that you would help us to desire that plan and that we would desire to follow you so that in whatever situation we are in, we can boldly say that the Lord is our help, and that your joy would be our strength. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Does anybody else have any questions? Anybody have one, Brother Burton?
That's all I'm going to say for a moment.